All right, it's great to be back in my second home again. I do enjoy my time that I get to spend here. Look forward to it, especially this time of the year with a conference. I anticipate it for months ahead of time and begin to get excited about it. We could kind of associate it with our excitement about going to heaven and getting ready to make that journey. We look forward to it and plan on it. And we've heard that this week, haven't we, about seeing our King, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the anticipation of his coming back. We don't know when it's going to be. It could be morning, it could be noon, it could be evening, and it could be soon. Our obligation and the only thing that we can do about that is to be ready, isn't it? And so we've heard just a great, great series of messages from the preachers, and they all preached in that vein, that topic of seeing Jesus, our coming King. And we did appreciate so much the messages and learned so much from it. And there's much, much yet to learn. Some of it we might not learn until we get to glory. And can you imagine the lineup of waiting to ask Jesus some questions? You know, I can just imagine maybe Moses or David or who knows how that will take place in eternal glory. But my message today, hopefully, if the Lord allowing, will be kind of an application of other messages. And much of it will be things that you heard and hopefully that you have retained and you remember. And you say, well, boy, I heard Brother so-and-so preach that or say that or whatever. But the idea is I want to provoke us, you, myself, to answer the motivation that should bring to us with the anticipation of seeing Jesus coming again. Although we don't know when, and that brings even a sense of urgency, because it could be any moment. The stage is being set, the pieces of the chess are put in place. It's just a matter of time when Jesus says, son, or God says to Jesus, son, go and get your bride. It's ready, it's time. And we just need to be ready. We can't do anything about the timing. We can't shorten it. We can't prolong it. And it's probably a good thing because there's some that would probably want to shorten it. My father-in-law, at the end of almost every prayer, before he was blessed to be taken home, he would say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Every prayer, just about. I don't know if I ever heard him say one, he didn't. He was anxious and for the Lord to come or just to take him home. And we need to develop that type of an emotional relationship with the Lord. We become complacent very easily and do kind of like our normal life, just carry on like we've done in the past and anticipate it and to the sense that it's going to be a long time. We don't really look for it to be immediately. But if we did look for it to be soon, how would it change us? How would it make us to behave? How would it change our character, our motives, our priorities? If we really grasp that, boy, he could come back today. He could come back next week. He may not come back for a year, but that don't give me much time to serve my master. And so that's what I want to do. I want to kind of apply that thought in the message. That's kind of a conclusion to the thoughts that they were presenting on how he's going to come, how it was prophesied he's going to come, how it was prepared that he was going to come, and why he was going to come, what was going to be accomplished at his coming. And we heard all of those wonderful, wonderful things from these great men. And standing in the shadow of these great men is so humbling. But I hope that I can in some way encourage us. And I want to say us because I need it just as much, if not more, than each and every one here. To have that change of attitude and a change of goal and aim and purpose in my life. Not that we can't live. We're not talking about selling everything and getting on the housetop and waiting for Jesus to come. We ought to be waiting, but we ought to be waiting as we're watching, and we ought to be waiting with anticipation. And that means that it'll be causing us to motivate into action. It's not an idle waiting. It's a busy waiting.
Right.
It's serving the Lord and doing things because, boy, he could come back, and isn't it great, you know, and I want to be serving him. I think every preacher would say this is where they want to be when the Lord comes back, in the pulpit. Wouldn't that be marvelous? To be serving Him in the call that you've been received, and whatever the call you have in your service, whether it be a faithful husband and wife, serving your family faithfully, or a faithful employee, being a witness and an example for God, wouldn't you want to be busy doing the master service when the Lord comes back? And that's what I want to kind of motivate us to think about and to set it as a goal. Not easy. It's challenging. Can't just make a decision to do it today and forget about it. It's something you have to decide every day. Every day upon waking, you have to decide in your heart, by the help of God, direction of the Holy Spirit, I pray you will help me to be ready today. Ready to meet my God. Amos 8:8, I believe it is. It says, are you prepared to meet your God? And don't you want to be? Don't you want to be ready to hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. Instead of all you slothful servant. You know, those things that you were given to serve me with, I've had to take them from you because you didn't use them. So let's go over to the book of Titus, and with that kind of a little bit, we're going to set a little bit of background with Scripture, and then we're going to just kind of present the thought. It's going to come out of this verse, this text, Titus chapter 2. And for the sake of time and the Scripture reading for other places, we're just going to begin reading in verse 12. You can go back and read the application of Titus here. Paul's been giving them about their behavior and conduct and how they should be sober and grave and temperate and sound in the faith and charity and patience and age women likewise, and give a description a little bit about what we should be doing with this anticipation of the shortness of our time, because time is short for us. It's a hand's breadth. It's a vapor that comes out of a tea kettle. It goes up and you see it but for a moment and it's gone. And that's the way our life is. When you consider it, if you live to be 100 years old, what is 100 years in relationship to eternity? You know, that's going on and will go on. And so we need to anticipate the shortness of our time. We don't know. You know, if people die at all ages, young ages, and we can think with great sadness in our heart about what took place in the Middle East recently, and the death that was taken, and how that they were their lives were taken, and our hearts can just go out to them, to mothers and fathers and children who lost loved ones, and you never know. That was not they were partying. They were living in righteous life, I guess, at the time, enjoying life. And all of a sudden, the life was ended. It was over. They didn't anticipate that. They didn't think about that. But that's the way our life is. That's the way our life is. We don't know from one day to the next. Can't really do anything about that. It's appointed unto men once to die. After that, the judgment. We can't do anything about the appointment time, to a great extent at least, but we can do something about being prepared to die. So that's where we hope that we will be able to go. Verse 12 says, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Now that is the thought, in this present world. That's where I want to take us today, is thinking about living in this present world. Because guess what? That's where we're living. We're living here every day. We get up, we go through our routines. Our routines change. Issues come about in our life and things happen in our life every day in this present world. Right now, today, tomorrow, possibly weeks, months down the road, we'll be living in this present world. And we'll be doing the things that this present world demands to some degree, that God has given us obligations to do, to be faithful husbands and wives and parents and children, to be loyal employees and loyal employers. All of these things are covered in the Word of God. To manage the finances, the money that He's given us, to be good steward of what God's given us to manage. All of these things, that's what we do in this present world. We get sick, we're healthy, We have joy, we have sadness and sorrow, all of these things in this present world. We have to live in this present world. I want you to think about that. He goes on down and gives us a little encouragement here, a lot of encouragement here. We heard in the conference, wasn't it great? I mean, man, the Lord's coming back. The King's coming back. The King is coming. The King is coming. I just heard the trumpet sounding, and now His face I see. Isn't that glorious to think about that? And we may be here and alive when He comes and we hear the shout and the trumpet sound and to be caught up to be with our Lord and Savior forevermore. Boy, that should excite us, shouldn't it? It should give us some motivation. It should give us that energy that we need and that commitment and loyalty and devotion that we need to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, because He's coming and I want to be ready. I want to be pleasing to Him. I want Him to say to me, good job, well done. I want Him to be happy with how I've lived. Amen. In this present world. And so we'll see how that applies in just a bit. But we're looking for that blessed hope. Oh, that blessed hope. That hope that it's not a hope like when we were kids and maybe even adults. I think sometimes, especially men, they still have that heart of a kid when it comes to getting technology gifts and race cars, and you know, some of you guys know what I'm talking about. And maybe it's an anniversary or something, and you're hoping that, well, I hope I get this. You know, you're like a little kid. You don't know if you're going to get it, but you anticipate it and you hope you do. And if this is more of an assured hope, this is more, you know, this is coming. You know this is going to happen, and we know Jesus is coming again. It's not a doubt. There's not a shadow. Jesus is coming. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Who is our great God? Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He's our great God. He's the creator, sustainer of all life. And He's coming. And you know why He's coming? He's coming for me. Doesn't that just thrill your heart? If you're here today and you're saved, our great God, the one who created us, is coming for me. And He's coming for you if you're here saved today. And it could be soon that He comes to receive you to Himself. That precious joy that He has in His children when He comes to take them home. Amen. He said, who gave Himself for us? Who gave Himself for us? Our great God. Amen. Our coming King. Our King died for us. Most times in war situations and in conflict situations in countries, especially during that time, the people died for the king. They went out and fought for the king to protect the king. But our king died for us. He gave Himself for us that or so that He might redeem us from all iniquity. That tells us that we weren't worthy. We were sinful and depraved and ungodly sinners. And our gracious and perfect and spotless Lamb that had no sin of thought or of word or of deed, He took my place on the cross of Calvary and died for me, a depraved, ungodly sinner. Those things, we let those things slip sometimes. And that's why we don't have the motivation sometimes. And that's why we don't keep serving Him sometimes. We may serve Him for a short time, but let me warn you, I've said this before when I was here, I just appreciate you all so much, and I just love watching you working in the church and your faithfulness and your support for your pastor and his wife in the church. But that can be taken away so easily. You can become distracted by difficulties or by persecution or by trials or heartaches that come into your life. And it could deter you from that faithfulness. And so you have to be on guard. You know, but He gave Himself for us that He might present to Himself a peculiar people for a reason. What was that reason that He did that? Why did Jesus come originally? Why is He coming back? He has a goal for us, and that is that we might be zealous of good works. Not to be idle and celebrating that He's coming back, and that's great. Rejoicing that He's coming back, that's good. But we ought to be working and busy, desiring and excited about doing good work. Is there anything I can do for you? Anything I can do? for all the things you've done for me. Is there anything, Lord, I can do for you? And you know what? There is. There are things for all of us to do.
Amen.
Each and every one, we have a work to do. Some of the work is similar for all of us. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ and his saving grace. Be an encouragement, be a comfort, be a help, be loving, compassionate, long-suffering, gentle, forbearing. There's a lot to do, isn't there? Is there anything I can do for you? Zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Serve the Lord. Don't give cause to Christ's enemies to say, well, you claim to be a Christian, and is that what a Christian is? Is that how you're representing your king? Is that what you want your king to see you to do, be and do and perform? We ought not to have it possible for men to criticize us at all. Let's go over to the book of John chapter 14. Very familiar scripture. Love this portion of scripture. The Lord's getting ready to make that journey. He's been with his disciples, particularly with his apostles, for some 3.5 years. They saw him perform works that we can only begin to imagine. He's raised the dead. He's healed the sick, made the lame to walk. He's walked on water. He's calmed the seas. He's fed the multitude with small portions of food, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And I mean, they've just seen him do all manner of things. I mean, he should be king. But they wanted to make him king for the wrong reason. They wanted to make him king for the earthly reason, to have him on earth and provide their desires and their wants. They didn't want him to be Lord and king. They didn't want him to be the ruling king over their lives and over their desires and over their choices. They didn't want that. But they were here getting ready to see the king as he's preparing to leave shortly through the cross, by the cross. And it says in verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. Now, it starts with believing in God. It should end, it should progress to believing God. It's one thing to believe in God. The devil believes in God and trembles. So it's one thing to believe in God, but it's another thing to believe God, to believe what he says, to do what he says because we believe what he told us to do, the promises that he made. And he says in verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. He left for a reason, to prepare a place for us. And he says, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. Not I may come again, not I might come again, but he said, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That's why he's coming again. He wants us. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, this sinful creature that he saved, he loved me so much. God commended his love toward us, toward me, in that while I was a yet sinner, he died for me. And he went and prepared a place for me, but he's not going to leave me here in this present world. He's going to take me to be with him.
Amen.
He said, he goes on down and he finishes saying that where I am, there you may be also. So that's heaven. Somebody mentioned that in one of the messages. I can't remember which. They all kind of run together after a while. But one of them mentioned that where Jesus is heaven. People have asked me many times, where's heaven? Is it the fourth dimension? Is it somewhere beyond the fourth heaven, you know, and somewhere, you know, trillions of miles out there in space? Is there a place, heaven, that we're going to go to? And I know the simple answer is heaven is where Jesus is.
Amen.
And at one point, it's going to be in a particular place where he's sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. But eventually, heaven is going to be right back here on earth. It's going to be a purified earth. Some believe it's going to be a new earth. I, I kind of take the stand that it's going to be a purified earth, a refined earth. It's going to be like it was in the original creation. It will have no type of sin stain at all, nothing that the ungodly man has done or developed or built or anything invented is going to be here. It's going to be a glorious place. It's going to be a place where there's no dying. It's going to be a place where there's no crying. It's going to be a place where there's no partying ever again. It's going to be a place where there's no hatred and bitterness and bickering and backbiting and fighting and stealing and murdering and wars and rumors of war. It's going to be a glorious place. It's going to be a beautiful place beyond what we can even possibly, we can't describe the splendor of heaven, how beautiful heaven must be. Sweet home of the ransomed and free. One day, that's what we're going to be doing. That's where we're going. That's why we get excited when we, Jesus is coming. He's coming again. And if we knew he was coming right now, I mean, we would, hopefully we would, get so excited. Because we're ready. Or, maybe we wouldn't get so excited. There's a song, Just a Little Longer, Please Jesus. A few more days, and then I'll be ready to go. And I don't know all the song. It's one my grandmother used to sing in the hills of Virginia years ago. And I just remember that. For some reason, certain things stick in my mind. They wanted a little longer because they wanted to tell their husband that they hadn't told, or their wife, or their children, or their grandpa and grandma, or their neighbor, or their friend. They wanted to tell them about Jesus, and they hadn't done it. So just give me a little longer, Lord. There's some things that I need to get right. There's some things I need to do. But when the Lord comes, it's going to be suddenly. It's going to be quickly, and there's not going to be a little longer. If you leave it undone at the coming, it's going to continue to be undone. You have to do it now. So Jesus went to prepare a place for us, a glorious place. He's going to come back and take us there. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I can get my pages to turn here. Another very familiar scripture, especially used at times of loss of loved ones. Begin reading verse 13. He said, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. There's no reason for you not to know about this. There's no reason for you not to be prepared for this. There's no reason for you not to be ready, because you shouldn't be ignorant of this. You've been told. We've been informed. We've been taught. We've been preached to. For all of our saved lives about these events. We just heard about these events in great and glorious detail these past few days. And he said, I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now, an important point to make here is it doesn't say that you shouldn't sorrow. Some people say that. Well, you shouldn't weep over the loss of a loved one. It doesn't say that. It says you shouldn't weep as others that have no hope. There's always going to be sorrow when we lose a loved one. There's a void, there's a vacancy that's left behind. There's an empty feeling that you carry with you for possibly for as long as you live. And there is some sorrow. But we don't sorrow as others because we have a great hope. We know where our loved one is. My mom and dad are gone. I've lost my wife. I've lost one of my daughters. And there's sorrow at their remembrance and thinking about them. At the time, there was sorrow. But I didn't have a depressing sorrow. I didn't have a sorrow that put me down, and so much so that I couldn't function. I kept going back to the fact that they're in heaven with the Lord. Would I bring them back if I could? Shame on me if I would. I mean, they're in this glorious place that I'm longing to go to. I can say like David, I can't bring him back, but I can go be with him. And I look forward to that. Part of that is the King coming to take me there. We see Jesus, our coming King. He's coming for a reason. He's coming to take me home, to be with him first of all, and then to be with my family, my loved ones, and so many more. So we see here that we have this great comfort, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them that which sleep in Jesus will God bring with them. They're coming, we're going to have a meeting with them before we even get to heaven. He's bringing them with him. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, isn't that fantastic when you think about it? Jesus died, he arose, and he's bringing them. The dead in Christ shall rise first. He says, for this I say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that he which is, we which are alive and remain in the coming of the Lord shall be, prevent them which are asleep. I have to try to get my trifocals tuned in here. Hate these things. Thank the Lord that somebody invented them, but I hate them. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we, us, possibly, which remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I like the thought there that we're going to be caught up into the air with them. That's great. Mom and dad, wife, daughter, going to be caught up in the air with them, but I'm going up there to meet him, to be with him.
Amen.
That's the emphasis, is the anticipation of seeing our great King, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
These other things are wonderful, beyond explanation in my human body, but nothing like meeting the one who made it all possible and saving my soul. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with him. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Oh, what words of comfort that we have to share at these times because of our Lord and Savior, King Jesus. We have great words of comfort. And we could go on with various verses here. 1 Corinthians 15, of course, especially the latter part. The last verse, verse 58, tells us to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of God. That's the thought that goes with where we want to have our actual point. For our message is that we ought to be faithful, steadfast, busy, serving Jesus in this present world. That's what we ought to be doing. It's great to consider heaven and the thoughts that we try to present. It's fantastic to have this excitement about how beautiful heaven must be and oh, just the joy and the comfort that we have and loved ones who have gone on before us, knowing that they went to this wonderful place and they're in this beautiful place today, alive, and rejoicing, and maybe anticipating the reunion one day that there will be. But what about this present time in this present world? What does God expect us until we see the coming of our great King, Jesus Christ? What does he expect of us in the meantime? Does he expect us to be idle, sitting around just thinking about heaven? Are we so heavenly minded that sometimes we're no earthly good? I mean, it's a great thing to believe and think about heaven and what there is waiting for us. But do we do this so much at the cost of doing what we should be doing, what he's commanded us to do, what he's appointed us to do, until he takes us out of here? And that's serving him in this present world. That's living for Jesus. The life that we ought to be living for him. And demonstrating that to those who are lost and those who are around us. It ought to thrill our soul, the very thought of Jesus coming again. We ought to be giggly. I mean, just tickled with the thought that Jesus is taking me to heaven. I mean, how can you not anticipate that? How can you not desire that? How can you not want that? Even so, come, Lord Jesus, take me to heaven. Oh, he's coming back to do that.
Amen.
To take us to heaven. But Jesus said, until I come, Be busy with the master's work. Be doing the things that I have saved you to do. You got to live in this present world. We talked about that a little bit. There's things that we have to do. We can't cease earning a living. God tells us that we ought to be faithful and we ought to provide for our family. And if we don't, we're worse than an infidel. So we ought to be doing those things that he has commissioned us to do and told us to do, but not at the cost of serving the Lord. Because no matter what we do in this present world, we always can be busy serving the Lord. In any of our jobs, in any of our occupations, we can be faithful to the Lord, serving him. We can be faithful Christian plumbers or secretaries or students at school or sports stars, players, or whatever it may be. We can be faithful to the Lord doing that. We can be godly examples of the changed life that Jesus has brought over us in saving our soul to those out in the world that are lost. Because that is our job, is to go out and win the lost, if you will. That's what he wants us to do. But we can't do that by just speaking. It's not those that say, it's those that do. They have to see it in our life. It's easy to say, but it's another thing to be living it, where they see Jesus in us.
Right.
And then our testimony, our words have much more of power and of a bite with them, if you will. This wonderful knowledge, what should it do to us in this present time, in this present world? We will soon forget these messages, I'm afraid. We will soon forget the feeling we had sitting here and listening about seeing our coming Savior, our coming King, Jesus. We'll soon forget that. It'll pass. It'll be something that's just a memory, or maybe not even that, until something brings it up. But it ought not to be. It ought to be something that will motivate us to be busy in this world, living a life of joy and rejoicing, that people may see that attitude in our life. How can you be so happy with all these things that are going on? Well, I'm glad you asked me. Glad you asked me that question. They're not going to ask you if you're a miserable person. If you're walking around with a cloud over your head and you're mumming and complaining and you're down, and they're not going to come up and say, hey, you know, tell me about this Jesus of yours, you know. But if you're living in dire circumstances and trials and tribulations, persecution, pain and agony and sufferings, and if you're joyful and rejoicing knowing that the Lord has, he's sovereign and he has a purpose and a plan, and all of these things work together for his honor and glory, and somebody comes, a doctor comes to you in your room, and you all know recently about Brother Hilly and the, you know, tragedy he went through. It's not secret anymore. I mean, it's been out there and it's still out there. But the testimony of that man and the example that he was to doctors and nurses, they asked him, how can you have this attitude? You just lost so much of your body. And yet he's rejoicing. He's telling them about Jesus. He's witnessing to them. They come in and, how are you today? He says, well, don't worry about me. How are you today? You know, what, do you know the Lord as your Savior? He was busy. He knew that about the place he's going to eventually, but he knew also that in his present world he had something to do, and he could still do it even under the circumstances for which he was living. And so the circumstances that you're living may be hard, may be challenging. I might not be able to understand. I might not be able to associate with it, but we have a love that's been touched by all things, and he knows what we're going through. He understands what we're going through. And he enables us to bear through it and to do those things we ought to be doing in this present world. Watch ye, stand fast, be faithful, quit like men, be strong. Let all your things be done in charity. That's what we ought to be doing. Watching, being strong, being faithful, thinking of what I can do. You can't do what you used to do, do something else. There's a lot of things that as we age and as things attack our bodies and give us limitations, can't do what we used to do. Well, I guess I'll just sit down. God must not want me to serve him because, you know, he let me go through this terrible tragedy. No. No. Just think of some of these men that we've mentioned. No, he just says, well, I got something else for you to do. Just as important. Just as beneficial to the cause of Christ.
Right.
Do that. Maybe you can just pray. Many do. Many are elderly and are shut-ins. And they feel bad. Oh, I can't really do anything. But I pray for you every day. Well, what do you mean you're not doing anything? You're praying something that I need. There's something that you can do in this present time, in this present world, while we're waiting and watching for our coming King, Jesus Christ. We can do that. We can be anxious. We can be excited. We can be watching for him. We can even be praying for him to come sooner. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. I mean, we can be praying, Lord, come back into this world. Take us out, Lord. But until you do, help me to be faithful. Help me to love you. Help me to love the lost. Help me to serve you. Help me to trust you. Help me to have faith in you. Help me to demonstrate by my life and not just by my words that I really believe not only in you, I believe you. That you said you'll never leave me, you'll never forsake me. That I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. That with God, anything is impossible. Lord, I believe that. You said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Now the song says, God said it, and I believe it, and that settles it for me. I'm not going to break out in song. Don't worry. I've seen the fear come over your face. But the truth of it is, God said it, that settles it, whether you believe it or not. But it does help us in our own personal understanding to believe it. God said it. He keeps his word. He can't fail. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. He knows everything about us. He's almighty, sovereign, omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent God. And he's watching over us until the day he sends his son. Go get him. The king is coming. Are we ready? Are we ready for him to come? Are we on guard? Are we prepared? Are we standing fast? Are we being strong in the faith? Or are we letting the world direct our goals, our loyalties, our life, our desires? We realize something very important. We're not taking anything from this world with us. Just like Job said, naked came I into this world, naked I will leave. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You're not taking your wealth, you're not taking your possessions, you're not taking your properties. You're not taking any of that when you leave to go to heaven. But I'll give you just a little bit of encouragement. You're not going to need any of that. And you're not going to miss any of that when Jesus comes and takes us home. Isn't it wonderful? Jesus is coming again. Oh, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he, Jesus, is pure. This hope will cause us to live in this present time, in this present world, a life of holiness and righteous living because of him and what he's done. Because we know he's coming again, and, you know, I better be ready. It could be today. It could be tomorrow. Don't you hope so? Don't you hope so? Jesus is coming soon.
Yeah.
We're not hoping so as much as people over in the Middle East are that are saved. Or the people in some of these other countries, Christians, that are going through persecutions that we can't even begin to imagine. I can pretty much assure you they're hoping and they're praying, oh, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Because they have nothing in this world for this present time and present world to hope for or to live for. But they do know that they have something there where Jesus went to prepare a place for them. And they're anxious to go. That's how we should be. Harder, prosperity makes it harder. It's much easier to hope Jesus comes when we're going through difficult and challenging times. But we can still do it because we can do all things through Christ that strengthens us. We see Jesus, our coming King. Makes us excited. It ought to make us busy in this present time.
Amen. Pastor. Let's stand.
I thought of